Reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, we're in the first book of Samuel, and it's in the second chapter. At this point, Samuel, those of you who were with us earlier in Advent, we note that Samuel was born to Hannah, who was the second wife of Elihu, and she seemed to not be able to conceive children, and so she promised God every year when they would go up to be at the place of God and offer sacrifices, that if she could just conceive, she would give the child over to God. And so she did. She bore a son. And she turned the child over to Eli, who was the chief priest and actually the main prophet for the people of the kingdom of Israel. And so she would go once a year, and that's what we're going to hear. Just a few snippets of Samuel's story. She would go once a year and see her son and, you know, just to give thanks to God for his existence. And she marveled really in many ways as to how he served the Lord. Samuel was ministering before God, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift she has made to the Lord." And then they would return to their home. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and the people. And our epistle lesson today comes from the letter to the church in Colossians. And it's in the third chapter, verses 12 to 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the gospel lesson today comes from the first portion of the second chapter of the gospel according to Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, in the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God favors. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I still have it packed in a box, the original nativity set that our family had, which really isn't much of a nativity set. It's an accumulation of all those years of children being in Sunday school and getting those little plaster things and painting them with acrylic and coming home, you know, purple-faced and brown-haired and exotic robes. And my mother treasured them all, and eventually we sort of made out of scraps of wood and cardboard and popsicle sticks it. Kind of a little stable thing to put them all. I think we've got like 3 baby Jesuses and, you know, a couple of chipped wise men and a ton of shepherds. And it's just beautiful. And when she got a really nice set after she got 4 children through college and could afford it, if she wanted to get rid of it. But of course, I'm the firstborn, so therefore I'm the traditionalist and the keeper of the stories. And oh my gosh, you can't let this go. So it's in a box in my basement. For Christmas, my daughter gave my husband, but she made him promise he'd let me read it too, a book titled The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning. I think she looks at those kinds of boxes in the basement and hopes we'll not wait for a flood. So if you ever come visit and you go home with some chipped wise men, you'll know what's happening, right? I'm death cleaning. Here you go, take my treasure, make it yours, or find someone else who needs it. Anyway, I digress. Being the firstborn, I was fascinated when my mother would be expecting, and then she'd go away to the hospital, and we'd go see her in the hospital. Usually children weren't allowed in too much, but you know, she could wave through the window at us, and we'd be in the waiting room with Dad, and we'd wave back. That was back in the days where husbands really didn't get to go in with the wives who were having the children anyway, so I guess we were all cootie-filled. So we didn't get to go in. Everything had to stay pristine, and then we would go back home, and I would be given a doll. And then after my second brother came, then my brother and I, who were going home, would be given dolls. And, you know, I accumulated a lot of dolls, and I also adopted all theirs, too. But I guess if Mom got a baby, we got a baby as well. And they'd come home, and they'd lay in the same little bassinet with its lace things. Male or female, didn't matter. You got lots of lace with bassinets, right? And I couldn't believe it. When the second brother came, I was finally tall enough, if I stood just on top, tippy toe, I could pull myself up on the bassinet and peek over the edge to see them, which I think my parents decided was rather dangerous. So then they started making sure they were holding me when I wanted to peek into the bassinet. Loved it. Loved it. I got older, and I went to Sunday school, and I went to church, and I learned that it's unusual to get laid in a bed of hay. It was a rare thing to have to get wrapped up in whatever fragments and rags you could find out of your suitcase to put around a newborn. Except they didn't really have a suitcase, so I imagine that there were definitely some hems of garments and halves this and pieces of that. to make the wardrobe for that infant. I think if we were to translate it in modern language, we wouldn't say bands of cloth. That's the exact translation. I think we'd say diapers. Right? He was diapered and laying in a manger because there was no room in the inn, and that's how we knew it was Jesus, right? Because it's such an unusual birth. And it is. It is for the economic class that I grew up in the country that I grew up in. The 1950s, 60s, babies are born in the hospital in a sterile environment, so they live through the experience. And the mothers live through the experience. And if you need anything in giving birth, which we're reminded is actually a near-death experience for the woman, blood, fluids, medication, they've got IVs and all kinds of stuff to give it to you instantly. They've got incubators and oxygen. And you get cleaned up. And you get drops in your eyes right away at birth so that you don't lose your sight as an infant. No worry. We're trying to make sure that everyone born lives and everyone who gives birth lives through the experience. So it makes it really kind of a strange thing that this woman, who was barely 16, would travel a great distance to a strange town that had a different accent than she did, where there was no family who knew her or claimed her, far, far away from her best friends who were still at home, still unmarried, and still not having children, to help her through the experience. She had to do this on her own with a guy who's a carpenter. Hopefully he was around to help when some of his siblings were born so he'd have a clue, but chances are pretty good not. She had to figure it out. They had to make it work. I thought that was rare, and that's how we knew it was Jesus. But in reality, the only reason we know it's Jesus is because the angels came and told the shepherds, who then went around looking at all the babies in the village of Bethlehem until they found the one that fit the description. And they said, okay, this one's the Son of God. And then they went around telling everybody, that's the Son of God over there at the back end of the cattle stall. Because people didn't have hospitals in those days. And normally they gave birth at home with their moms and their sisters and their neighbors around to help them, right? Whatever home looked like. But there was an arrogant government. I've never really liked Rome much, and it's going to show right now, I'm sorry. There was an arrogant government that decided all of a sudden they needed a complete census. And because they were Rome, they really didn't have a system in place to deal with it. They just decreed that it should be done. And so each region had to do it based on its own ethnicity and culture. And for the Hebrew people, they knew who they were descended from, which one of the 12 were they descended from. And they had to return to that tribal land that had been designated when Moses sent them across the Jordan. And they had to go to that. And so Joseph knew he was from the family of David. And so even though he lived in Galilee of Nazareth, he had to go all the way to Judea, to Bethlehem. He didn't have anybody there. Motel 6 hadn't been invented yet. Neither had credit cards. So at his cost, he had to fulfill the obligation and go. And he had to take his family with him, which meant his expectant, betrothed, teenage, gonna-be wife. And Rome didn't care. They just expected you to get registered. You have to stand in line long days because they got one scribe. They got thousands of people lined up, and the scribe can only register so many people in a day before they get hand cramp. And then they quit for the day. I doubt they were so organized as to put numbers on people's shoulders and make them wait until their number was called, like what's happening right now at the southern border. They weren't that organized. They just had to wait. How many years is it going to take to get that many people registered? Who cares? Augustus wants to know how many people he's in charge of or can order around. Depends on whether you see Augustus as benevolent or arrogant. So the time came and she gave birth, but they had nowhere to stay. And they found a place where at least they were out of the elements and they could scrap together some safety. All over the world today, a significant portion of our population as a species are not born in hospitals. They are not born in safe places. They are not born with beds or bassinets or diapers. They are not born with safe to drink water. If they're lucky, they have firewood that they can boil what water they have, hoping they can make it somewhat safe from the diseases and the parasites that are in that water. So if the woman doesn't die in childbirth and the child lives, dehydration can set in. Disease and illness is rampant. You're rich if you've got fresh hay and some kind of a little box to put the child up above the dirt to lay. See, God didn't have Jesus born to an impoverished, illegal, sort of, immigrant. They're illegal next week when they go to Egypt. We'll talk about that then. Immigrant, teenage, unwed mother to be unique, but because it was real. It was the way people were. It's the way people still are, except those of us who are privileged and educated. God needed to be born among the least, as we consider them, the least of God's people, the overlooked, marginalized, outcast, others, so that God's message could be for all people. There were enough sons of kings getting born. There were enough upper class people getting born globally at the time of Jesus. It wasn't a rarity. There were enough people coming into power and privilege. But that's not God's message. God's message isn't about privilege. It's about presence. It's about when life is hard and gets harder, God is present. When no one gives you any power or recognizes you as a human being or treats you with respect or dignity or welcomes you, God is present with you. Because God loves you. God finds you to be worthy, just as you are. God hopes that you will know dignity and respect in this life. And God promises dignity and respect in the next life. That's the message. Not of some unique, weird, micro, cosmic encounter, but of a macrocosmic encounter. There are poor, they're hurting, they're aching people all over the world who give birth in difficult situations. And like Joseph, who secured the manger and the hay and probably ripped up some of his own clothes to provide diapers, wanted to give the best he could to that child. The question is, where do we find Christ? In the cute little manger, like I have three of at home, or we've got here. We've got them all over. Have you noticed that? Or amongst the poor, the despairing, the desperate. Can we see Christ in the other? This Christmas season, as we rejoice in God's coming into our lives through that infant, can we look at others, regardless of place or language or boundary? Can we see Christ in them? I pray we will, not only this day when we celebrate the birth of Christ, but every day that we carry Christ with us. Amen.